Well, as we return our focus back to the Word of God this morning, I want to go back to that window in Scripture that we've been in over the last couple of weeks, those 40 days or so between the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ. It's during that time that the Bible says that Jesus met on a number of occasions with his disciples. They apparently had returned to their home region of Galilee, and he met with them and he taught them there. And the Bible even says that gradually they began to believe. It was difficult for them to wrap their minds around what was going on. You might recall Matthew chapter 28, which includes in that time in Galilee, Jesus giving them what we refer to as the Great Commission, where he told his disciples, "Now go into all the world and teach them what I have taught you and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you even to the end of the age." This is what was going on at that time. After the Great Commission, apparently they all made their way together back toward Jerusalem. But Luke tells us that they stopped in Bethany, which was kind of a suburb of Jerusalem and had become, Jesus' headquarters of ministry in the Jerusalem area. Luke chapter 24 tells us this. When he, Jesus, had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And essentially, that moment, we refer to it as the ascension of Christ, that moment was the last time that the human race has seen Jesus with physical eyes. Now, of course, we have accounts in Scripture of kind of supernatural sightings, the visions of Jesus reported by men like Paul or Stephen or John. But in terms of us together seeing the tangible Jesus Christ, that was the last moment that the human race beheld him. And so the question comes, well, where did he go? He went up. Where did he go? Luke is actually very clear, very precise about where he went. In the scripture I just read, Luke says he went up into heaven, verse 51 there of Luke chapter 24. And Luke repeats those words at the very beginning of the book of Acts. So Luke is quite clear that Jesus didn't just ascend into the ethos. Jesus went up into heaven. And Mark agrees with him. In Mark's gospel, Mark uses exactly the same phrase. He went up into heaven. Now, Matthew and John, in their gospels, don't really tell this part of the story in as much detail, so they don't say anything at all about where exactly he went. But John, earlier in his account of the life of Christ, does tell us that Jesus had already told his disciples that when he left, he would be going to his Father's house, and that was certainly understood by them to be what you and I would call heaven. The point is this, the evidence is pretty clear and it's very consistent throughout the gospel accounts, throughout the eyewitnesses of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus ascended into heaven. So that's where he went, but why did he go there? Why did Jesus go back to heaven? Now, before we jump right into what the Bible says about why he went back to heaven, I just want to set the stage by imagining some real-world scenarios. I mean, put yourself in the places in this story. Have you ever imagined, for instance, this story from the point of view of the disciples? Do you imagine that the disciples wanted Jesus to leave? I don't think they did. I don't think Jesus ascended into heaven because the disciples were tired of him at this point. I was remembering, as I put this message together, I was remembering the classic old Western film, Shane, from 1953. Perhaps there's some old Western movie buffs who would remember it as I do. Alan Ladd in the starring role as the cowboy who travels into town and saves the day. And the closing scene, iconic in movie history, from the movie Shane, has Alan Ladd as Shane kind of headed off towards the horizon, and the young boy who had come to look up to him so well, just calling in the distance to him, "Shane, come back, come back, come back, Shane, Shane." I wonder if that's how the disciples felt at that moment. Come back. We aren't ready for you to leave. Come back. I think it's safe to say that Jesus didn't return to heaven because that's what the disciples wanted. Now, on the other hand, maybe it's what Jesus wanted. I mean, heaven's a nice place to be, right? And Jesus had spent 3 years on earth. Maybe he just wanted to go back home and relax. Still thinking about movies, I'm reminded of Forrest Gump running back and forth across the United States, and then just suddenly in the middle of the desert, as there's a whole crowd of runners that he's inspired who are following him, Forrest stops, and without explanation, he turns around to them and says, I'm pretty tired now, I think I'll go home. Do you suppose for a minute that that's what was going on for Jesus? Him just saying to all his followers, well, I'm pretty tired now, I think I'll go back home? No, I don't think so either. I don't think that either of those images of Jesus' return to heaven work well with what we know to be true. So why did he go back to heaven? Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever considered that? Why did Jesus go back to heaven? Well, I think if we look at Scripture in its entirety, we'll find a number of different reasons. We'll find a lot of thoughts that respond to that question. But today, I want to highlight what I believe are four very important answers to the question, why did Jesus ascend? Why did he go back to heaven? And I believe that any answer to that question has to begin with this. Jesus ascended to take full authority. This is a very, very important point. Jesus was always God from eternity past, from the very moments of creation, from anything that we could even conceive of in our finite minds as being the beginning. Jesus has always been God, but the Bible says that he willingly set aside some of the privileges of being God for the 3 years that he spent on earth. For instance, we can think of God as omnipresent, being able to be present in all places simultaneously. Well, for the 3 years that he walked this earth, Jesus of Nazareth clearly couldn't be omnipresent. He was one place at one time. There are various ways in which we can recognize he set aside his divine power for those 3 years. He set aside the privileges associated with being God so that he would walk the earth with his people. But that was only a temporary circumstance. And so when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he resumed his rightful place of authority. I want to direct your attention to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. It tells us, the Father raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. I want you to picture for a moment Jesus. I want you to, in your mind's eye, imagine what Jesus looks like. Now, we probably begin with a physical image of what Jesus looks like, and depending on what pieces of artwork you've seen in the past, your image might have long, flowing blonde hair or dark brown hair. Your image might have a tender smile. Your image probably of Jesus includes his gentle touch. We think of Jesus in terms of his characteristics, a meek servant. Perhaps incorporated in your image of Jesus is the truth that he is a sacrificial lamb. And all of those things are valid ways to think about what Jesus' character was like, but they are shaped almost exclusively by the 3 years that Jesus spent on earth, those 3 years without his full heavenly authority. So let's do the exercise again, but now think about how do we really describe Jesus? Well, before we try to do that, let me point you to a biblical description of how Jesus will look the next time we see him. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. whose writer is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now don't get caught up on the literal applications of those details. The point here is that the Jesus we serve has ascended into heaven and therefore is a mighty warrior in whom resides all power and all authority. But there's more than that. Jesus ascended to heaven to focus your attention on heaven. Jesus went to heaven so that your mind, so that your heart would be focused and oriented toward heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. There's a song, it's actually an old song, we've been singing it in churches, certainly as far back as I can remember, and we still sing it often these days. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And as we turn our eyes upon Jesus, it's important to remember that if we're going to do that, our eyes must be oriented heavenward. I was thinking about those that suffer from motion sickness. Now, I don't typically get motion sick myself, but I've certainly traveled with people on airplanes or in car rides who are nervous and worried about their stomachs, and so they know the routine. If you're one who suffers from motion sickness, you're probably like that. You know exactly what you need to do if you're going to be on a long car ride to avoid getting motion sickness. I've been told that one of the best things somebody can do if they're feeling nauseous in a vehicle or on a boat or in an airplane is try and set their gaze far away. If they can, they should look out a window and look at a point on the horizon and see something distant. They should focus on a point not in the vehicle where they are, but off in the horizon in another place, and that will help quell their nauseous feelings. I think about that and I chuckle because sometimes this world makes me feel sick. Somebody want to say amen to that? Did you ever feel that way? Sometimes this world makes me feel sick. It's like being car sick, just riding in a vehicle, and the more and more it goes, the sicker and sicker I feel. But today, I'm grateful that Jesus has ascended so that we all have some point on the heavenly horizon upon which to fix our gaze, that we don't have to succumb to the nausea of this world. And as we gaze towards Jesus in heaven, we should take note of this truth. Jesus ascended to proclaim your name in heaven. He ascended so that he could proclaim your name, follower of Jesus, in heaven. Now, we already recognize that Jesus ascended to take full authority, but how much more wonderful to know that Jesus is actually leveraging that authority on behalf of his people. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 tells us, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is now at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now that word interceding means that he's speaking to the Father on our behalf. He's our spokesman. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have a spokesman in heaven's throne room. And so whatever you're experiencing right now, good or bad, God knows about it. Think of it this way. The Trinity is talking about you. There are moments in this life when the circumstances that surround us make us feel forgotten. But we can know as followers of an ascended Savior that we are not forgotten. As a matter of fact, our name is being called out in the throne room of heaven right now. The Trinity is talking about you. You have a friend in the highest place of all. I was remembering this week that a couple of months after we were married, Sue and I flew to Hawaii for kind of a delayed honeymoon trip. And as we were sitting together in the gate at O'Hare Airport waiting to board the plane and go off on our trip to Hawaii, we heard a scream in the gate, kind of more of a squeal. And we looked up, the flight crew was boarding the plane just ahead of the passengers who would be called a few moments later. And one of the flight attendants had squealed. We looked up and saw that it was a woman from our home church. And just by pure coincidence, she happened to be booked to work as a flight attendant on the very flight that Sue and I were taking to Hawaii. She was on her cell phone when she saw us headed onto the airplane, and I heard her say to whoever she was talking to, "I gotta hang up now, I got honeymooners here." And she hung up and she came over and she said hello to us, and then she went and got on the plane. She said, "I'll see you on the flight." Well, we took our seats on the flight. We actually didn't see her for a good long while, but after a couple of hours of flying, she found us and came and visited with us for a little while. The reason we didn't see her is because she was actually scheduled to work in first class. And we, of course, were traveling coach. And so she just came to say hi, and then she had to leave and go take care of her responsibilities. But a little bit later in the flight, she showed up again and she said, "Hey, I snuck you some of the better snacks from first class. I got a few treats for you here." She had gotten some of the swag that the first class customers get, and she had snuck them back to coach, and she said, "Shh, don't show anybody, but here's some stuff for you." It was nice to have a connection like that. Remembering that story then made me remember the time that Sue and I were getting ready to, Sue was getting ready to give birth to Jessica. I don't want to take too much credit there. But remembering as we went into the hospital, we got ourselves all situated in the hospital in the labor and delivery department, and we found that the very best delivery room had already been reserved for us. And after Jessica was born and it was time to be transferred to the neonatal unit, we found that the very best room in that wing had also been reserved for us. That's because Sue's best friend, Sharon, was a nurse in that department. Knowing that we would be there, she had already made sure that only the best was on reservation for us. I remember those stories because, church, isn't it nice? Isn't it nice to know people with connections? I'm glad that our friend Yolanda was able to get us those special perks on the flight. But you know what? It wouldn't have been quite so comfortable if Yolanda had joined us on our honeymoon. And in the same way, I'm glad that Sharon was able to get us those perks in the hospital stay, but she wasn't in the room when the baby was born. When you know people with influence, it's great to have them with you. But it's even better to have them in their place of influence, speaking on your behalf, interceding for you. I want Yolanda in the galley of the plane getting special snacks for us. I want Sharon at the registration desk putting our name on the list for the best room. And I want Jesus at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. It's counterintuitive, I suppose, but the Bible is clear that Jesus' absence from this planet is actually for our benefit. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus told his followers, "It is for your good that I am going away." And he goes on to explain to them that when he does ascend to heaven, he's going to be dispatching the Holy Spirit to return and to fill them and empower them and equip them. And I just picture that moment as the Son returns to heaven's throne room and says to the Spirit, "All right, I'm back. It's your turn. Now go, go, go. Fill my people, empower my people, equip my people for the work they have." Jesus is in heaven today, and he's calling the shots. And more than just calling the shots, he's doing it with you in mind. So finally today, let's remember that Jesus ascended to prepare for your arrival. Recall from the Gospel of John, I've already referenced this. He told his followers, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And perhaps you've heard this passage read before. This is where Jesus launches into his discussion of, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If you're like me, you've heard other preachers talk about that passage of the Bible, and perhaps you've read it on your own a number of times. I've heard that passage described so many times as a description of what it must be like to live in heaven. And somehow in my mind, whenever it's described that way, heaven ends up looking less like heaven and more like some sort of utopian retirement community or maybe a luxury condominium complex. Everybody gets their own apartment, right? People come away from sermons like that, I think sometimes, trying to imagine their own personal heaven room. But can we remember in this moment that there is a far more important room in heaven than whatever your personal space might be? I would suggest to you that far more important than that is heaven's banquet room. Just a week or so ago, my uncle sent out to the family recording videos that he had taken of family reunion vacations that we had taken many, many years ago, probably 30-some years ago. And so I got to watch more than an hour of family movies that showed me as a young teenager and my brothers just as preschool-age kids and the rest of the families, my grandparents who have since passed, some uncles who have since passed. And it was fun for me to watch those videos and remember those good times. When I was a teen, my grandparents lived near Kentucky Lake, and several times a year we would go down and spend time with them. They had several acres of property right near the lakefront, and it was always a good time. Every couple of years, we would go there at a time when not only my family, but several aunts and uncles and cousins would join us, and we would just kind of all be there together for a week or so, and these videos were of one of those times. I can remember when the whole crowd would visit Grandma and Grandpa. There'd be sometimes 15, sometimes 20, sometimes even more than that of us that were all staying. We'd get rooms at resorts in the area, and some of us would bunk right with Grandma and Grandpa. But we would all get together during the afternoon, and on nice summer days, we would go play in the yard or explore the acreage that they had. We would go fishing, or we would go to the pool at one of the resorts and play together and have a good time. But at some point late in the afternoon, somebody from the crowd, one of the grown-ups, maybe two or three of them together, would have to leave whatever fun we were having so that they could go back home and begin to prepare dinner. You see, each day we were there, it might be somebody else's responsibility to prepare dinner. And so Aunt Joanne would have some lasagnas on one night, and my mom would do her famous sloppy Joe on another night. And so whoever's turn it was to prepare dinner for the crowd would have to leave at some point in the afternoon and head back to the house to get dinner ready. Well, the rest of us would stay and play and have our fun and visit and goof around until it was actually dinner time. And then we'd clean up and we'd head back to Grandma and Grandpa's house. If it was a nice day, they'd put picnic tables out on their porch, and we would arrive to find that dinner was ready. I can still smell some of the smells as we'd walk into their house and see that dinner was ready. We'd arrive to find that a place had been set, and indeed there was a chair there for everyone. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 describes heaven as a banquet meal that is being served. And at that banquet meal, it says, We, the people of God, have been given fine, bright linen formal wear to wear to that banquet. Jesus told his disciples that he would ascend into heaven in order to prepare that meal for them, and that he would be ready to share it with them when they arrived. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 19, Jesus says to his followers, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Have you ever considered how much Jesus is looking forward to sharing that meal with you? Have you ever considered that he ascended so that he could go and prepare the banquet of all banquets and eagerly await your arrival. Serving an ascended Savior means we live our lives in eager expectation of the banquet we've been invited to, the banquet that we all will share together. You know, the biggest banquet that I've ever been a part of was my own wedding reception. And I remember all the work that went into preparing for the wedding reception. First, we had to choose a banquet hall. But after we chose a banquet hall, we had to choose the menu for the dinner meal. And I remember Sue and I made an appointment with the meal coordinator at that banquet hall. And she provided us with a tasting of several options. We actually went and sampled some of the different options of food that they could have available for our wedding reception meal. Now, at that tasting, at that meeting, it wasn't, of course, the real reception. We hadn't been married yet. We weren't dressed up. It was just a casual meeting. But we did, at that meeting, get to have a very quick taste of what it was going to be like. We chose chicken marsala. That's always been one of my favorites. I love the mushroom sauce on chicken marsala. And there we were. I can remember sitting at that table with Sue and with the lady that was working with us, tasting some different appetizers and some sides and talking about this and that. And there we were, just very casually sitting together, just sharing just a couple of bites of the meal that we ultimately were looking forward to. So that wasn't the real banquet yet, but it was an extremely exciting foretaste of what was yet to come. Church, that's the communion table. That's the communion table. It's a tasting that prepares us for a much bigger banquet that is yet to come. And that's why when Jesus shared the Last Supper with his followers, he couldn't help but talk about the banquet that they hadn't seen yet, the place where he was preparing to meet them next. Church, that's the very same place that he's planning to meet you, if only you will accept his invitation. Will you accept that invitation today? Whether for the first time ever, or just as a reminder of the commitment that you've already made, will you pause and in the silence of your heart, will you tell Jesus that you desire this day to orient your life towards that banquet hall in heaven? Those of us that have responded to that invitation need to begin preparing. Just as Sue and I spent months and months preparing for our wedding reception. Part of that preparation includes a tasting of the meal that we ultimately will be served. And that's why we gather from time to time. We gather around the table for a tasting of the banquet meal. It's why we gather for what we call communion. And so on today's service, I'm going to ask that we conclude by doing that together. Hopefully you've come prepared and you have some manner of bread and some manner of drink that you and any others that are with you can share together. If you've done so, would you in this moment just pick up that piece of bread? And would you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, we hold in our hands an emblem that reminds us not only of the story in our past, the story by which your body was broken and we are saved, but it reminds us as well of the story yet in our future, that because of this broken body and because of our salvation, we have been put on the guest list for the wedding banquet feast of all time. And so we thank you for your broken body today. And as we participate in just this tasting of what is yet to come in eternity, we thank you together for your sacrifice for us. Let's eat the bread together. And would you now hold the drink that you've gathered for this purpose? and join me again in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you once more as we hold this cup. Lord, as we taste with our tongues what you have prepared for us, we are reminded once more that you have opened up for us a new way of relating to our loving Creator God. We are reminded that you are the one that has made possible the fact that we can receive this heavenly invitation. You are the one who has reoriented our gaze towards heaven itself. And we worship you for that, Jesus. We worship you for that, as together we receive from the cup you have given us. Father, we ask this day that you would help us to fix our eyes upon heaven, where we encounter our ascended Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we celebrate today that you have become like us. We remember the incarnation of our Lord. We remember the crucifixion of our Lord. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. But today, Jesus, we are reminded of the ascension of our Lord. Our Savior is not merely crucified, and he is not merely crucified and raised from the dead. But our Savior has ascended into heaven, and you now have been seated in the place of full authority. We worship you, and we praise you for that today. Lord, my prayers in this moment are for the people that will hear these words and consider them anew, or perhaps for the first time in their lives. Father, would you remind us of the authority of the Son today? In the midst of the trials that we might face, in the face of the anxieties that the enemy sometimes lobs in our direction, would you remind us that all authority on earth and in heaven rests in the hands of Jesus Christ, our ascended Savior? Would you help us to focus not in the immediacy of this earth, which like a moving car sometimes makes us feel sick, but would you help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we would gaze into a heavenly horizon? We thank you today that in the very throne room of heaven, there is not silence. But Lord, I believe there is a continued murmuring as the names of your people are repeated again over and over. Triune God, we recognize that our names are ever on your lips. And we thank you for that. Birth within your people today a sense of holy expectation for the eternal future to which we've been called. As we taste but a piece of that this day, would you birth within our souls a sense of expectation for what is yet to come? I thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon your people. We pray this now in the name of our ascended Savior, Jesus. And together we say, amen. May his blessing be upon you this week.